Mr. Joseph. The Hebrews would call him Yosef. Yosef. Genesis chapter 45. Turn with me there, please, in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 45 at verse 17. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts, and go get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver, 5 changes of raiment. To his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away. They departed. And he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt. Isn't that humorous? I just now saw that. You know what that means? Don't get into an argument on the trip. I see he's not the only one that's taking vacation with kids. That's wild. I love that. Fall you not out by the way. Where was I? I got so shook up seeing that, I've lost my place. What verse was I on? 25. Verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Father, I ask you today to communicate your word to those who need it most. I ask today, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that the presence of God would just hover over this place in a special way. For Christ's sake, may this word be anointed. May these lips of clay be anointed of the Holy Spirit, and may our ears and our hearts be open to receive. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. The name Joseph, or Yosef as it is in the Hebrew, means let him add, or adding, as opposed to taking away. Blessing as opposed to cursing. Let him add. Two verses explain why Joseph was an overcomer. Those two verses, I think, which sum up Joseph's success as an overcomer, are the second verse of Genesis chapter 39, which says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. This was after he was sold to Potiphar's household and became the manager over Potiphar's household in Egypt. The last verse, which describes why Joseph was a success, was the last verse of that same chapter, chapter 39. Joseph is in prison as a trustee. And the Bible says, and the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Doesn't really seem like made a whole lot of difference where Joseph was. The Bible said God was with him. We need to understand that. I want to tell you something, folks. God is with you when the stock market is good, and God will be with you if the thing goes plumb to the bottom. God will be with you when you're well, but God will also be with you when you're sick. He does not change. God does not run out on his people. I just would say here at the very outset that two things seem to keep Joseph in trouble most of his life. Those of you who know his story already may agree with this. Number one, his honesty. He didn't get by very well with his older brothers because he wouldn't let their haphazard attitude at taking care of his father's stock He wouldn't let it slide. He didn't push it under the table or shove it under the rug. He didn't say, oh, well, everybody's doing it. He went back home to report to his father Jacob and said, these sons of yours, these older brothers of mine, they're out there and they're lollygagging around and they're not doing the job the way they should. How many know that that wouldn't get you in very good favor with with somebody? You know, you understand that, don't you? That's one thing, he's honest. He would not let their dereliction of duty slide. The second thing that kept Joseph in trouble were his dreams. He was always having dreams. And when Joseph had dreams, he would always tell these dreams to his brothers. One was, he was out in the field one day, and his sheep was standing out there, and all of his brother's sheep bowed down to his. And that went over like a lead balloon. I mean, that just thrilled everybody when he told his brothers about that one. And then, to complicate matters worse and make them worse, he had a dream that the sun and the moon and the stars all bowed down to him. And even Jacob got a little riled over that, but the Bible said he thought about it. He remembered what his son Joseph had said. This is his pet. This is his baby boy at this point in time. And he remembers that. I want to tell you something. I'm quoting from Richard C. Halverson. Richard C. Halverson said, four solid facts upon which you can build your life are these facts. Number one, God knows you. Number two, God loves you. Number three, God cares for you. And number four, God has a plan for your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I wish I'd have bought a ticket, I'd have shouted. God has a plan for your life and for my life. Can you say amen? When you tell the story of Joseph, you really have to go back to a time when God called Abram to leave his people. He was dwelling among an idolatrous people. Why God called him? I don't know. I really don't know why God called Abram as opposed to somebody else. Everybody in his neck of the woods were idolaters at that point in time. But anyway, God called him and told him to leave his land and leave his father's people, and Abram partially obeyed God. I say partially because he took Lot with him. And how many of you are Bible scholars enough to know that when Abram took Lot with him, he had a lot of trouble? You see, the word Abram means high father or elevated father. Repeatedly, God told Abram he was to become a great nation, and a little later on, he even changed his name to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. But God doesn't get in a hurry. God didn't get in a hurry with Abram or Abraham because, well, God waited till Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old and gave them one son and then later asked for him back. I guarantee you one thing, if I could make a promise like that and had any hope of pulling it off, that Abraham was going to be the father of multitudes, I would have gone out and gathered up every wife. I could have got him and gave him so many kids, he wouldn't have known what to do with all of them. But God didn't do things that way, and God waited until Sarah was 90 and he was 100. And can you imagine what a surprise that was that day that Abraham came into his tent and Sarah was knitting booties. What? For whom? And can you imagine what it must have been like on Sarah's first trip to the hospital? When she said, confound it, I didn't say geriatrics, I said pediatrics. Whoa! Well, Abraham's faith was tested. God spared his son Isaac. Isaac and his wife begot Rebekah. She gave birth to two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the word Jacob means deceiver or supplanter. Jacob married Leah and then later married Rachel. Here's how this family all came together. Leah gave birth to Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Then Bilhah, who was Rachel's handmaid, was given to Abraham. She gave birth to Dan and Naphtali. Then Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, gave birth to Gad and Asher. Then Leah herself gave birth to Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah. And then Rachel gave birth to Joseph. A little later on, she gave birth to Benjamin. Joseph. Search as hard as you will, as long as you like, and you'll never find a better type of Christ in the Old Testament than Yosef. In purity of life, he was a type of Christ. Both were abused by their brothers. Both were carried by others down into Egypt. Joseph was cast into prison. Jesus was cast into the grave. Joseph was imprisoned with two accused persons, a butler and a baker, who both worked for Pharaoh. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Joseph was liberated from prison in the third year. Jesus arose from the grave on the third day. Joseph was raised from prison to become the preserver of life during a famine. Jesus was raised from the grave to become the living bread in a dry and thirsty land of sin. Somebody better say amen. Hallelujah to the Lord. Well, the Bible said that because Joseph was a favored son of Jacob, that he was given a coat of many colors. He went looking for his brothers at his father's request. He found them in Dothan. They saw him coming, and one of them said, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and see what becomes of his dreams." And another one said, "It wouldn't profit a whole lot if we killed him. Let's stick him down here in the pit and think of what we can do to make a little money off of him." And so a group of Midianites came along, and they dug Joseph up out of the pit, and they sold him to Midianites for 20 pieces of silver. Midianites go off on down toward Egypt. The boys take the flocks and they head back toward home. They take the coat of many colors off Joseph's back and they kill a member of the flock and they smear the blood of a goat or a cow or whatever it was they killed all over this coat of many colors. And they present it to Jacob and say, "We don't know if this is your son's coat or not." And listen to the language. They did not say, "Our brother's coat." They said, "Your son's coat." How many understand that type of language? The members of the Church of Christ may be the Father's children, but they are certainly not my brothers. Hello, do you understand what they're saying here? Is this your son's coat? We can't tell if it's... I couldn't tell. There wasn't another coat like that in all the world. Of course it was. Jacob is heartbroken. He says, "Oh, my son Joseph." And he wept and mourned many days. Well, Joseph goes on down into Egypt with this Midianite band and they sell him. They sell Joseph to Potiphar. It doesn't take Potiphar long to find out that Joseph is a very unusually gifted young Hebrew with management abilities. Potiphar puts him in charge of all his business. Potiphar goes out into the field. He goes out into the kingdom and conducts his business, and Joseph remains at the house and keeps the books and runs the affairs of Potiphar's house. Very common practice for high-ranking officials in Pharaoh's hierarchy to do that sort of thing. But lust began to be a factor, and Potiphar's wife began to notice the bristling muscles that this young Hebrew had. Fine specimen of masculinity. And she makes a pass at him. And she says, "Go to bed with me." Not very subtle, is it? He rejects her day after day, and finally one day she comes in and says, "Go to bed with me." And he says, "How can I sin against God and do such a stupid thing as this?" She grabs him. He leaves his coat with her and flees. She lays the coat up by the bed and she waits, and her servants come in from the field. They too were alone in the house, one of those rare occasions when they were. She says to the servants, "This Hebrew servant my husband has brought in, he's mocked me. He wanted to go to bed with me. And when I screamed for help, he ran and he left his coat." Potiphar heard the same story, and now Joseph is innocent and he's in prison. Now we get to our text. Our text says that Joseph, because of a series of circumstances, was given favor in the prison house. The butler and the baker had dreams. Bible said the butler, who was in reality the cupbearer of the king, and this, incidentally, if you're not familiar with the title cupbearer, if you were a cupbearer for a king, what that simply meant was anytime the king was served wine, the cupbearer had to drink a little of it first to be sure it wasn't poisoned. If the cupbearer didn't die, the king would drink the rest of it. Neat. No job risk. Time and a half.
If you die, the newspaper will give you a free copy of the obituary. If you ask for it. That's the cupbearer. The cupbearer had a dream, and in his dream he saw him. He saw three vines, and he saw the juice being squeezed in the vines, and he saw him pouring the juice into the king's cup. And Joseph interpreted that dream. 3 days, you're going to be brought back, and the king's going to restore you to your butlership, your cupbearer job. Baker had a dream. Baker had a dream. All kinds of baked goods in a basket is on top of this baker's head. The vultures begin to fly in, and they begin to eat the baked goods out of the basket that's on the baker's head. Interpretation of the dream is in 3 days. In 3 days, the birds of the air are going to pick the flesh off your carcass because Pharaoh's going to kill you in 3 days. 3 days rolls around, birthday party time for Pharaoh. He gets in a festive mood. He says, I miss my cupbearer. I miss him desperately. Go get him, and he restores the cupbearer. Oh, wonderful day. Just before the cupbearer goes to be restored, Joseph said, please remember me down here. Remember that I've interpreted your dream. And he said, I will, Joe. You can count on me. Like a bowl of rotten mackerel. The baker's called up. Pharaoh says, I didn't like you to start with. You burn the biscuits nearly every time you bake anything. Off with his head. Just like the interpreter of dreams had said. And then Pharaoh had a wild dream. Actually, he had two dreams. Turned out to be the same thing. Fat cows eating up skinny cows, and skinny cows eating up fat cows. I'll get this right in a minute. 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Joseph interprets the dream. Joseph makes a little suggestion. I've always wondered about Yosef. I've always wondered about old Joe if he wasn't planting a little seed. He said, you know, Pharaoh, it might not be a bad idea for you to get somebody that's got a head on their shoulders, knows how to manage things, to take care of all this, because you're going to need somebody to take care of your granaries during this 7 years of plenty, and you're going to need somebody to administer all the grain when people come in here and flock in here wanting to buy grain out of your granaries. And Pharaoh says, I wonder who we could get. I never did learn if Joseph was a Democrat or Republican, but that was politics mixed in with a little divine providence. Now Joseph is prime minister of Egypt. Jacob is now an old man. They've run out of grain up in Canaan, and he sends his sons, Joseph's brothers, to Egypt to buy grain. They don't recognize him. And after a series of events, he makes himself known to his brothers and sends for his father to come to Egypt, where he'll be taken care of. Now I want to preach just for, I don't know how long. There's some stuff here I want to get to, and the first thing I want to get to is stuff itself. I want you to look at this. Verse number 20. Also regard not your stuff. I want to talk just for a moment about the insignificance of stuff. Stuff. The world says you got to get more stuff. And the more stuff you get, the happier you are. That's the world's philosophy. The bumper stickers say, he who dies with the most toys wins. And I've often wondered, wins what? Everything you possess either has to be oiled, washed, waxed, or have its diapers changed. If you own a bird, the bird will sing, but the bird will mess the bottom of the cage up as well. If you own a boat, you can have a tremendous amount of fun with a boat, but gasoline has to be bought. A tag has to be bought. It has to be kept up. Everything you own owns a part of you. Stuff. Stuff. I want to tell you something about the world's philosophy. I want to tell you that sin is an absolute wasteland, a bummer, a dead-end street. Romans 6 and 23 said the wages of sin is death. And I'll tell you this much about sin. It will always take you farther than you intended to go, keep you longer than you intended to stay, and cost you more than you were willing to pay. Always. What is a man profited, the Scripture said, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Ezekiel 18 and 14, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Proverbs 24 and 20, the candle of the wicked shall be put out. James 1 and 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I tell you, friend, more stuff is not the answer. It's not the answer to the crying need of the heart. Not the crying need of the hour. You cannot expect to meet the spiritual needs in your life with material goods. It just doesn't work that way. Can you say amen? Second thing I want to look at here, I want to look at verse number 13. I want to look at this verse. We didn't read this in the text. We started our reading in the 17th. But verse 13, he's fixing to send his brothers back, and he tells them, he said, "You shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. You shall make haste to bring down my father here." Wow. Joseph says, "Tell my father I am alive and tell him of my glory." I see grins beginning to form on a lot of faces out there. You're ahead of me. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Tell my father I'm alive. And I say to you this morning that you don't really begin to live until you comprehend that Jesus is alive. I'll say that again. You don't really begin to live until you grasp the truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is alive and alive forevermore. Hallelujah. You don't really know anything about treasure until you learn of His glory. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. That conversation that Job had, Bible said in Job 5 and 9, 10 and 11, He does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He does great things past finding out, yea, wonders without number. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? You never get to the end of the study of God. He's big. He's big. The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea, Job 11 and 9. Job 26, 14, lo, these are parts of His ways. But how little a portion is heard of Him. I mean, we've heard enough to make the hair stand up on our arm. But this is just part of His ways. So much more about Him that you couldn't bear to hear. And mortal tongue does not possess the vocabulary to tell. This is just a portion of His ways. Thank God. Picture with me, please. Picture with me an old man. Picture with me an old man beaten by the years. He's sitting in the doorway of his goat hair tent. The ferocious winds are blowing wilderness sand everywhere. The food supply is dangerously low. Old Jacob's not sure he's going to survive this one. He's been through a lot, but he's not sure he's going to make this one. He looks back over his life as he contemplates his encounters with God. He remembers his deceptiveness, his repentance. He remembers wrestling with an angel all night long. He thinks of the love of his life, his beloved Rachel. How God had finally opened her womb and Joseph was born, the pride of his life. He thinks about his baby boy Benjamin. When Benji was born, Rachel died giving birth to Benji. As far as old Jacob knows, as he sits there in the doorway of his tent, as far as he knows, Joseph is dead. He still has in a sacred place that coat with the blood stains. That coat that was torn to shreds by some wild animal several years earlier. It's all he has left of his son. And now, to make matters worse, Benji has gone down to Egypt as security for a grain purchase his sons are making with a shrewd and very demanding steward down in Egypt. He sits there and he thinks, I'm never going to see my boy again. Joseph is gone and now Benjamin is gone. I have nothing left of Rachel. Rachel's buried underneath these wilderness sands. And I'll never see my boy again. I'll never see Benji either. I've lost him too. I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. He's sitting there in the doorway and he looks up and he sees a cloud of dust. His sons left out with pack mules. What do I see coming in the horizon? These aren't pack mules. These are some of the finest horses I've ever seen anywhere. Who could this be? Who could this be? The riders get a little closer, and it's obvious. The riders are excited about something. They're all yelling and screaming at the same time. He squints his old eyes, trying to get some of the sand out of his eyes to see a little bit better, and finally he makes it out. But he's sure somebody's playing a colossal joke on him. This couldn't be the truth. Surely somebody's playing a cruelty joke on the old man as he sits in the doorway of his goat hair tent. Sweltering sun beating down on the sand blowing in his eyes. But the rioters are all shouting the same thing. Joseph! It's alive! Joseph is alive, Father! Joseph is alive! Joseph is alive! Glory to God. He finally got him calmed down, and he was told the story. Now, your son Joseph is alive. They had to fess up to the old man what they'd done years earlier. And finally, after there was a moment of silence, old Judah, who suggested putting Joseph in the pit, hung his head and said, "You know, Dad," said the ironic thing about this, "when we got down there, every one of us bowed just as low as we could get before him." Man alive. Thank God. Dreams do sometimes come true. Can you say, man? Can you say, old me? Can you say, I like my chicken well done? Thank God, Joseph is alive. Even though Joseph wasn't a prodigal son, Jacob in that moment could identify with the prodigal son's father. This, my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Hallelujah to the Lord. And then doubt began to creep in. Doubt began to creep, and surely this can't. I know these horses came from Egypt, and I know this is not, these are not the donkeys I sent my boys out with. I know this looks, but how will I know? Directly there's another cloud of dust came up over the horizon. And one of the boys said, "Dad, here come the wagons." Here come the wagons. They're loaded down with every kind of goods that you can imagine, Daddy. You can't believe some of the stuff that's on them wagons, Dad. You can't believe some of the stuff Joseph has sent back up here just to let his dear old dad know that he's alive. Oh, thank God. Listen, when Jesus Christ went back into the heavens, he sent the Holy Ghost. He sent the other comforter. And if you don't believe it, just look at the wagons. Just look at the gift. Look at the things God's grace provides. Glory to the Lord. Man alive, this is real. This is precious. Thank God. Well, they said, "Dad, Joseph wants us to come to him. But he specifically stipulated, and I believe we better listen to him. He looks like a pretty powerful dude these days. He specifically stipulated that you leave all your old stuff behind. Don't bring your old stuff with you." Glory to God. Listen, this is not only a call to change addresses. This is not only a call to change geographical locations. This is a call to a new life, a new way. Hallelujah! Somebody say amen. Call, leave your old stuff. Leave your junk behind. Come to where Joseph lives. Come to where Joseph lives. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ezekiel 11:19, the promise of God is, "I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of you." Psalm 40:3, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." Psalm 144:9, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song," and his praise to the congregation of saints. Isaiah 42:10, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." Revelation 14:3, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne." Revelation 15:3, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, I challenge you today to leave your old stuff behind. You're not going to need it anymore. You're not going to have any use for it anymore. Come and follow Jesus in a new life, in a new way. He's given us all we need. Leave your stuff behind and come follow Him. Praise God. Praise God. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Bible said in Ephesians 2 and 1, in you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And verse 6 says, and He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is new stuff here, folks. You trade your old stuff for new stuff. I got a whole bunch of junk in my old life that I'm glad to leave behind. Somebody said, I'm just so afraid to follow Jesus. I'm afraid I'll lose all my friends. And somebody said, you give your heart to the Lord and you won't lose them. They'll lose you. But you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you one thing. You will get something greater than what you've given up. God will give you more than you possibly could have ever have given up. He will bless you with more than you have ever had. If you follow Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, leave your old stuff behind and follow Jesus. I'm not a bit sorry that I've left my old stuff behind. Big corporation one time came into a little old community. There was an old warehouse that had been sitting there for years and years, and it had every window and it broken out and was in that dilapidated condition. Needed painting and a whole bunch of other stuff. And this big corporation came and began to talk about the owners, the city fathers, about buying this particular place. And at a city council meeting, the suggestion is made, we probably ought to get with it and paint the place, and we ought to put new windows in. We probably ought to refurbish this, and we ought to make this thing look better, and we ought to do a lot of stuff to this place before those guys get back down here. The guys arrived a little bit sooner than they're supposed to, and they saw all the furious work and activity going on around this old warehouse, and they asked what in the world all this meant, and they were told, well, we knew you guys were coming back to look at it, and we wanted to get it looking pretty before you come back to make an offer on it. And the guy said, that's so foolish. That's so foolish. We're not interested in this old warehouse. We want the land it's sitting on. All in the world we're going to do if we buy this thing is we're going to take the bulldozers and we're going to completely do away with this old pile of junk and we're going to build something brand new on it. That is just exactly like people saying, I'll serve God when I can quit this and quit that and quit the other and when I can act better and do differently and when I can get this part of my life rearranged and, oh, wait just a minute, let me paint a little paint on, let me fix myself up, let me get presentable. I want to tell you, God wants you just like you are today. He wants to remake you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. He wants to remake your life. He doesn't want you going out to try to do it. That's what Calvary's all about. That's what the blood is all about. That's what power in the blood is all about, friend, to give you a new life. Leave your stuff. Leave your stuff and come to Jesus. Three things that I'm through. You need to hear this. People need to hear this morning. I'll tell you something about God. When God looks at you, He sees things everybody else ignores. When God looks at you, He sees things everybody else ignores. He sees what you can become. He sees what He can do with you. Mike Murdoch one time said, God never consults your past to determine your future. I like that. I like that. God doesn't have a checklist. He didn't have 27 points. Point one, you flunked. Point five, you flunked. Point 10, you flunked. Boy, you only got two more. You get more than five. I'm not going to save you. God doesn't have a checklist. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What He says. The final thing I want to say to you this morning is, that's a quote from Lloyd Ogilvie. One of my favorite authors, Presbyterian minister out on the West Coast, Hollywood Presbyterian Church. He says, you're going to endure
And your endurance is going to be based upon the constancy of God's five wonderful words. You're going to endure. And your endurance is going to be based upon the constancy of God's five wonderful words. And they are these. I will always love you. Dwayne, God will always love you. Lynn, God will always love you. Arnold, you fought that old bottle for years, but God didn't quit loving you, did he? I tell you what, folks, I don't know what in the world everybody's so stinking quiet about. I'm about to bust. God says, I will always love you. Hallelujah. Always. And he loves you this morning. Just like you are, just where you are. Just leave your stuff behind and come follow the risen Jesus. Bow with me, please. Oh.
Oh, my God, I worship you. I praise you and exalt you.
Tell me if you can come up to the piano, please. I ask you, Father, today in Jesus' name to just touch hearts and lives in this room. Devil, you foul slewfoot. What are you doing here? I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I command you to loose your hold upon anybody that God is dealing with right now. Leave in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. I take dominion and authority over you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. And now, Lord, I pray for that person, those persons today, whose hearts are about to pound out of their chest. They're excited about the good news that God will always love them. And they want to accept that love. They don't know all the answers. They don't know all the answers to what they'll do with the rest of their life. They don't know all the answers, Lord, about how you'll deal with things that have happened in their life. But one thing they're convinced of, they're going to come, and you're not going to turn them away. Because you said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast him out. And they're going to come today, and you're going to receive them. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Oh, I praise you. Mm-hmm. He is my peace. He is my peace. Stand with me, please, with your heads bowed. Everyone standing, heads about, eyes are closed, all over this room. You know, I believe God is calling some people to come and follow Jesus today. I believe he's calling some people to come and follow Jesus Christ. Cast all your care on him, for he careth for you. He careth for you. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to say that if you're here today and your heart is heavy laden with a load of sin, and you'd just like to come and talk to God about something that's going on in your life right now, maybe you've one time known the Lord and you've slipped away and you'd like to come and say, Jesus, take me back. Maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord. You'd like to come and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Maybe you've looked the future over and the prospects of it just scare the daylights out of you. And you'd just like to come and say, God, I'm scared. God, I'm scared. I just want to come and talk to you. I need you so much right now in my life. If you fit any of those descriptions, would you just feel free to slip out and come and kneel at one of these altars? Just come and kneel. You'll be joined very shortly by someone who cares and will pray with you. God says, I will always love you. Unconditional love is God's love no matter what.
There isn't a person in this room, I don't care if you've been a church member for 72 years, and you got the baptism in the cornfield. You was baptized in the creek and they had to break ice. You old wicked thing, you. It took the blood of Jesus to save you just like everybody else in this room. Nobody deserves the blood of Christ. We all needed Jesus to die for our sins, to save our souls. Hey, friend, Jesus is calling. You need to talk to the Lord about anything? I'm opening the altars. I'm saint, sinner, in between, halfway house. Good, respectable sinner. People are saved, feel the Holy Ghost on fire. I'm opening the altars. If you need to talk to God about anything going on in your life, I want you to get out right now and come to one of these altars and kneel and pray. Come on. Let's have an altar service. This will be the close of it. I will not have a formal conclusion. After we've prayed, you can go home or wherever you're going to go and feel free to be dismissed. But this is altar time now, and we're going to come and pray.